Good morning, and we welcome those who are visiting this morning and trust that your time with us will be blessed of the Lord, and those that are watching live, welcome this morning as well, and we trust that God will bless your soul as we work through the Word of God. We're going to be looking at a bunch of verses. We will not be concentrating on a small section like we usually do, but most of what we will be talking about will be from Matthew 21 and Matthew 22. Let me just read a few verses of Matthew 21 for you at this moment. Verse 1, they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down palm branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." We'll stop at that point. The 10th day of Nisan was an extremely important day in the Hebrew calendar. Nisan was the first month of the religious calendar that the Jewish people had. And I want us to turn to start with to the book of Exodus. For in Exodus chapter 12, 2 and 3, we read about what happened on the 10th day. "This month," verse 2, "shall be to you your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household.'" This was when Israel was in the land of Egypt. And it was when they were choosing a lamb for the Passover that would occur on the 15th day of Nisan. This was a very meaningful time, as we shall see. For on that day, the selection of the lamb occurred on the Sunday before Passover. I am not entirely sure. In reading online, I found that Jews today don't really emphasize the 10th of Nisan as much as they do the 9th, which is a Saturday. I suspect that it might be because of some of the significance of what we talk about today, but the 10th of Nisan was a significant day in their history. First of all, it was the day they selected the lamb, which we read about in Exodus. Secondly, it is believed that Marian died 1 year before they entered the land on that same day. That's found in Numbers chapter 20. And it is also the same day, 1 year later, which the Hebrew people crossed the Jordan River in Joshua 4:19. It was a significant day in their history. But the greatest meaning of this day occurred when Jesus was alive. And on that day, he was presented to the city of Jerusalem and to all the Jewish people as God's Lamb, 5 days before Passover. We want to see this thought today, that Sunday began the scrutiny of God's Lamb and brought peace from God. Let me repeat that, because that's the substance of our message this morning. Sunday began the scrutiny of God's Lamb who brought peace from God. This was a solemn Sunday. By the days of Jesus, a very long practice was firmly in place. On the Sunday before Passover, tens of thousands of lambs were brought through a gate very close to the temple. Do you know what the name of the gate was? It was called the Sheep Gate. You're right. The Sheep Gate, very significant. It was on the north side of the temple. And there the lambs were placed in pens for people to select their personal lamb to sacrifice a few days later on Friday, to be exact. It is clear that Jesus began that Sunday on the Mount of Olives. As Matthew 21:1 says, they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives. The most direct route into the city lay through the Sheep Gate. And so this would be the gate through which the Lord Jesus Christ came. He was there to present himself before the people as God's Lamb. Isn't that amazing? When I think about that, that sends shivers up my spine. These are the kind of things that should excite us when we think about them. You will recall the words of John the Baptist three or four years earlier in John 1:29, when he said, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Wow. Up until that time, the lambs were merely a picture of the coming perfect sacrifice. But Jesus was God's Lamb for Passover. The animals and the blood thereof could not cleanse a person from their sin, but they were a picture of the final lamb that was to be offered before God. So as the disciples led Christ down from the Mount of Olives, they're singing, they're chanting. And given that Psalms 113, 114, 115, 116, 117, and 118, the last of those psalms, Psalm 118, contained the very verses they were singing as they descended from that mountain. Listen carefully to what Matthew 21, verse 9 says. "Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of Jehovah.'" I put Jehovah in there, Lord, it'll say in most translations, but they use the name Yahweh or Jehovah. "Hosanna in the highest." This is powerful stuff, friends. There are three things that really are very important here. First of all, the word Hosanna means praise to God. Hosanna in the highest. This song was heard from the earth all the way up to the courts of the Most High in heaven. Hosanna in the highest! The parallel passage says the Pharisees cried out in Luke 19:39, "Rebuke your disciples!" Why did they want them rebuked? Because they understood the Old Testament scriptures, and here was Jesus before their very eyes fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament. But Jesus said in Luke 19:40, he said these words, "I tell you, if these should keep silent, the stones themselves would immediately cry out." It was a must that this praise be given to the Lamb that was being presented. Secondly, Jesus' family tree was introduced in verse 9 as well. Matthew 21:9. "Hosanna to whom?" the son of David. The family of Jesus is publicly announced for the entire crowd to hear. A little later, when Jesus poses a question about the Messiah in Matthew 22, 37 to 40, none of the Jewish leaders questioned whether or not Messiah must come from David. They were in agreement that he must be a son of David. It was commonly admitted that Messiah must come from the line of Judah and from David's seed. It irritated the Jews to be reminded of Jesus' family tree. That's why they said, "Stop them! Halt!" And then the third thing in Matthew 21, verse 9, Jesus came in the name of Jehovah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Jehovah. He did not come in his own name. Throughout the scripture, our Lord Jesus Christ repeats that. I come not in my own name. He did not come of his own authority. His Father said several times, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." John 5:43, the Lord Jesus issued a somber warning. He says, "I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive." Isn't that sad? Jesus, who came under the authority of God, would be rejected, and yet if somebody comes in his own name, they'll take him. Messiah must come in Jehovah's name, or else he is a false Messiah. Today, a lot of Jewish people are still looking for Christ to come. They don't realize that he has already come. They may receive somebody in total disbelief. We don't know, but that's possible. You see, it was required for the next 3 days following the search for the Lamb, there was a searching of the sacrifice itself. In Exodus, there were some things that were required of the chosen Lamb. I will point out three which are at the forefront of the selection made by the Jews. First of all, the Lamb must be a male animal. Thus, Jesus is presented as the Son of God. Secondly, the Lamb was to be a year old or at the prime of his life. Jesus was at the prime of his life at 33. Thirdly, the Lamb was to be spotless or without blemish. Jesus was guiltless of any sin. I often say this, but I want to repeat it. When they brought Jesus to the religious courts, the only thing they could find him guilty of was that he said he was God. Was he? Indeed he was. When he came before the secular courts, what did Pilate declare? "I find no fault in him." He was guiltless of any crime because he was the perfect Son of God. He was guiltless of any sin. During the next days, the Lamb of God was tested by the Jewish leaders. And there are four major tests they put to him during those days. First of all, they ask him about his authority. In Matthew verse 23, we read about that. "He came into the temple. The chief priests and elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?'" Is that a fair question to ask? Absolutely. There is nothing wrong with that question. Notice what Jesus does, though. In his great wisdom, he turns the table upon their question. This was the chief priests and elders, those who were seen as authorities in the land. He asked a very simple question. He says, "If you answer my question, I will answer yours." And so he turns and says, "John the Baptist. What about him?" The baptism of John, verse 25, Where was it from? From heaven or from men? Good question. Now notice their reasoning. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then do you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. Interesting, huh? His authority was from heaven, and he was approved by John, who was one of the greatest preachers of ever times. You know, John the Apostle says about John the Baptist, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. John the Baptist was a messenger of Jehovah God. And in fact, that was recognized in the circles of the Pharisees, but they didn't really want to say it out loud, because you recall a Pharisee came to Jesus one night in John 3:2, his name was Nicodemus, and he says, we know you are a teacher come from God. For no man can do the miracles you're doing except God be with him. The Pharisees deep down knew where Jesus was from. They just didn't like his message. The second test of the Lamb was proposed by the Pharisees and the Herodians. Now, these two groups, you have to understand, were at friction with one another, generally speaking. They were on different sides of the political spectrum. It'd be like trying to get the NDP and the Conservatives together. That's apropos, seeing as we have an election coming. And they gang up on Jesus together. In Matthew 22:15-22, it tells this story. The question was quite simple, but it was truly a trap. No matter how he answered them, they knew they would get him. Shall we render to Caesar our tax money? You see, if he said yes, then the Pharisees would be saying, we're nationalistic, we want our own state. On the other hand, the Herodians would be happy. But if he said no, then the Herodians would go immediately to Pilate and say, this man is trying to cause trouble. And what did Jesus say? First of all, he asked for a coin. If you take a coin out, whose picture is on that coin? Is it a picture of Jesus? No. It's a picture of the Queen of Canada. Yes, she's still the Queen of Canada, although many people don't think she is. Whose picture was on the coin there that they gave to Jesus? Caesar. And so Jesus says, this is Caesar's. Render to Caesar that which is Caesar, and to God that which is God's. And neither of them could spring the trap against him, because he was the perfect Lamb of God. There is a third test given by the Sadducees, and as you know, and you've heard this before, I'm sure, they didn't believe in the resurrection. That was why they were Sadducee. But these people came and they questioned something that I think that they had in their minds, and probably often asked the Pharisees who disagreed with them on this issue. They said, there's this woman. And in the Old Testament, when a woman got married, if her first husband died, her brother was to take up the responsibility of raising children to the name of that first one if they didn't have children. And so the progress is in their story. This woman has seven brothers, and all of them died, and all of them had no children. When it comes to heaven, now they didn't believe in eternal life. The Pharisees did, but the Sadducees didn't. When they get to heaven, who's going to have her for a wife? Boy, we got him now. Jesus is pretty straightforward with these guys. He says, you err. For two reasons. You don't know the Word of God. Now, he couldn't accuse the Pharisees of that, but he could the Sadducees. They were the liberal theologians of their day. And they didn't believe what the Old Testament taught about resurrection and life after death. They were just throwing this question out because they were trying to prove him to be something he wasn't. He says, "You err not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." I say this often when I talk about that verse. What is the power of God? Well, if there was marriage in heaven, couldn't God clone 7 women for all those guys? But he says, there is no marriage in heaven. So that was the test there. You don't know God's power. You don't know the Bible. Wow. How many people today do not know their Bibles? And somebody comes along with an idea and they follow that, and then somebody else comes along with an idea and they follow that, rather than knowing the Word of God intimately so that it saturates our souls, so that when we come up with questions, we know answers. Not that we have all the answers. Don't get me wrong. The Holy Spirit must lead us even when we become mature Christians, because we don't know everything. But we know enough to know that we can trust this book. Well, the Pharisees came back for another kick at the can. And this was a fair question. The Pharisees' questions weren't unfair. In chapter 22 and verse 34, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. They liked his answer to the Sadducees, I think. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?" Can't you see the pride there? Come on now. There's 200 and some laws that we must obey. Which is the greatest? Wow. The response was amazing. Jesus said, "The greatest is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Thereon hangs the whole law." It's true, isn't it? I find it very interesting in the book of Mark, where we have a record of that same story in chapter 12. We see a response of one of the Pharisees that's recorded. Mark 12, verse 32. "So the scribe said to him, 'Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth. For there is one God, and there is no other but He, and to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than the whole of burnt offerings and sacrifices.'" Even in the midst of all this accusation and so on, here is a man that is listening to the answer of Jesus. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus saw that he answered wisely. He said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Whew! I wonder if that man ever became a believer in Jesus. He may well have done so. We don't know. But in spite of all the opposition, in spite of all the accusations, Jesus shows tenderness to somebody whose heart is open to Him. That's the very way He is today to you and to me. We may hate Him, we may despise Him, but if we will listen to Him and come to Him for forgiveness, He will tenderly take us in and say, "You're not far from the kingdom of God, and if you trust in me, you are in the kingdom of God." Wow. The lamb had passed the test. But he's going to ask a question now, which has great impact. The answer to his question will prove just who he is to these people that are looking at the Lamb of God. One has to seriously look at this question. And we must also respond to it. Look at the selection sanctified. Matthew 22. Jesus now puts a question to them. The Pharisees were there in a group, and Jesus poses a deep question. He says, "What do you think about the Christ, the Messiah? Whose son is he?" They said, "The son of David." Remember what we said earlier? All the Jews agreed that Messiah must come from David. They're absolutely right. Their theology is correct. Every true Israelite believed this. Now follow his question more carefully in verse 43. How does David call him Lord, saying, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstools"? This quote is from Psalm 110, verse 1. This is the cruncher in verse 45. If David calls him Lord, how is he his son? What a strange thing for David, the great king, to call his son, the Messiah, Lord. The Messiah is God in the flesh, yet he is the son of David. Wow! Most of us should be shouting hallelujah. That's amazing. Go back for a moment to Jesus' question. Verses 25 and 26. The baptism of John. Where was it from? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will say, why then do you not believe him? If we say from men, we fear the multitude, for they count John as a prophet." Why did they fail to listen to John the Baptist? Because he had declared Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world on that very day in which they were to be selecting the Lamb for the Passover. Here was the Lamb of God standing before them, and for that week to be tested and examined. Wow. I get thrilled thinking about that stuff. But notice, verse 46, no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him. Wow. Do you get that? They knew deep down that he was who he said he was. And yet they're going to kill him. They ought to have recognized that Jesus that Sunday. In fact, go back to chapter 1, verse 4 to start with. Matthew writing says, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying," and this is a quote directly from Zechariah 9:9, "that tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Luke 19:30 records that this donkey had never been ridden on before. We talked about that a couple years ago. I remember asking some of our horse guys, "Do you get on a horse real quick and ride it like Jesus did that had never been ridden on before?" Donkeys are no different than horses. In fact, maybe even more stubborn. Not as big, but they're pretty stubborn. That was a miracle. Not only did Jesus fulfill the prophecy, he rode a colt upon which man never had sat. Zechariah had said this, and he said the king of Zion, the king of Jerusalem, would be known because he comes in riding on a donkey. Wow! Jesus was the king of the Jews. But much more than that, he is the king of the universe. He's the king of every person who lives in this world. Now, how we respond to that king and kingdom, we've talked about in the parables of the kingdom. We have one of two ways of responding to them. But why should a donkey be ridden? Don't kings come in riding on a charger? You know, an Arab steed, a big white horse? Well, not big, but a saddle horse more. The reason is very simple. When a king rode a horse, it was a symbol of war and victory. In those days, if the king rode on a donkey, it was a gesture of peace and goodwill. Powerful. Jesus became our propitiation. We have a song that talks about propitiation. You know, a lot of churches today, they don't want to get into deep stuff. We don't use those words. Well, they're biblical words. We should understand them. And propitiation means that God made peace between himself and man. Jesus is our propitiation, our sacrifice for our sins. Hallelujah. You see, because all men have sinned, all have come short of the glory of God, there ain't one of us that's going to get out of this world live and face God and say, I did it my way. Because we all have to stand before him and answer for our sin. But thank the Lord, he sent his peace offering, riding on a donkey, to be given a few days later upon a cross. A cruel slave was killed that way. Non-Romans only were killed that way. If you're a Roman citizen, you weren't permitted to be killed that way. Have your head chopped off or something like that, instant death, but not the cruel suffering of a cross. Jesus was there for you and for me. He died on that cross. How can we not be touched by that? We sit there and we sing these beautiful songs, but sometimes they should bring tears to our eyes. He is our salvation. He is our peace who has broken down every wall, the Bible says. Palm Sunday and the days that followed should have been like a mystery book. You know how people spend time reading mystery books? A few months ago I did a little study and I shared with you that they're one of the most popular books people read. In fact, they are the most popular. Fantasy books and mystery books. People spend hours and hours and hours reading about the Lord of the Ring and all those kind of things. But the greatest mystery of the ages is not found in fiction. It's found in fact. Wow. Let me list the 8 P's. It's in your bulletin. That point out the mystery of the ages that unfolded that week. There was the praise to God. There is no question that God was honored in this. There is the Psalms of Passover week in which they sang, Hosanna, the Lord saves. The people were declaring, even though they didn't understand what was going on, that the Lord was going to save them through this lamb that was riding on a donkey. The perplexing questions were resolved by Jesus. The prominence of John the Baptist's message was being exalted here, for the Lamb was there before their eyes. The position of the Messiah relating to David was resolved and spoken of by Jesus. The prophecy of Zechariah was unfolding. Zechariah prophesied that 450 years or more before this event happened. That's not coincidental. It's not luck. It's the hand of a sovereign God. He had the power over an untrained beast of burden. And most of all, he brought propitiation or peace. The peace of the Lamb of God. I've already said this, but I want to stress it. The Bible is better than any mystery or fantasy book, for it reveals the great mystery of God's work. In eternity past, Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. God had already planned it, and now it was happening that week. Paul said something very interesting to a church where some of the people had weird ideas, some of the same ideas that are being brought up again and again in our age. The New Age movement is not New Age, it's old age. It's Gnosticism, it's evil, and it's unbiblical. In fact, people will say, well, you know, we got these new ancient books we've discovered. They're not new. They are ancient. Just because something's ancient doesn't mean it's good. But listen to what Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, 26 and 27. I'll give you time to find that. That's a very significant passage. Colossians 1, 26 and 27. Paul's talking about his stewardship from God, responsibility from God. He said, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. He says, God is opening our eyes. God is helping us understand the real meaning of life. What is this mystery among the Gentiles? Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Lamb of God invades our lives. And we belong to Him, to whom God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Wow. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Those are powerful words, aren't they? Hey, do you like reading mysteries? The greatest mystery of all is a true mystery, unveiled through the Lamb of God. At the end, we must decide, as did those of Jesus' day. We must decide, is Jesus the Messiah, the Son of David, the Son of God, the perfect Lamb of God, or was he simply a mixed-up Jewish rabbi? Fortunately, after his death and resurrection, many changed their minds. Thank the Lord. I think some of these very people that were in that crowd may have turned to Jesus later on. Let me give you two verses in Acts that kind of indicate that. In Acts 6:5, it says, many of the priests believed in him. That's significant, isn't it? Many of these people who served in the temple believed in him. And then if you go to Acts 15:5, it says that there were a lot of Pharisees that became followers of Christ. You see, we may have our minds wrong right now, but as long as you live in this world, you may change your mind about Jesus. How do you respond to him? How do I respond to him? I heard a story about Johnny, little Johnny. He always gets picked on. He stayed home from church. Palm Sunday, he had a sore throat and he had a babysitter. And when the family arrived home, they came home with palm fronds. He says, what are they? Oh, said Dad, when Jesus walked by, they were held over his head. And little Johnny said, wouldn't you know it? The Sunday I don't go to church, he shows up. My friends, Jesus is here today. Just as much as he was in Jerusalem, by his Spirit, he is with us. And he would request that you recognize him as the Lamb of God. Are you saved? Have you asked Jesus to be your personal Lord and Savior? You must do that in order to enter the kingdom of God. If you have, you ought to be filled with the Spirit of God in such a manner you want to share it with others. It is the most wonderful mystery ever given. Thank you for joining us. God bless you. Have a great day.